We continue our study of the miracles of Jesus here in Luke chapter number 5. Now there are three records of this of the miracle we're going to study today. The miracle of the paralytic man, the man with palsy. There's a record in each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each record for us a version of this miracle. But we're going to look here at Luke chapter number 5, verses 17 to 26. Let's read the text and then we will get straight into the message. The Word of God says this, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took upon that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into the service. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you, Lord, and we do thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege also we have of meeting in a new and larger meeting hall, Lord. We just as we take this step of faith, Lord, we trust in your provision. We trust in you to fill this place up, Lord, not for our glory, but to bring glory to yourself. Lord, that you would fill it up to so that people might come and hear the gospel to be preached, so that they might learn your word, Lord, and abide by it. And I pray, Father, that you would receive honor and glory from what goes on here at Community Baptist Church. And Father, we pray this morning that you would bless our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord. I pray that we would open our hearts to receive, Lord, that we would open our ears to hear. Lord, that we would receive from your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would put all the cares and concerns of the world. I think, Lord, of myself, Lord, feeling a little rushed this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just help, Lord, us to settle down, Lord, and focus upon your word here in this place, Lord, at this time. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would learn something this week that we can apply to our lives, Lord, to help us in the week ahead. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we examine our fourth miracle. And as I said, there are three different accounts of this miracle. And each account provides a little more detail, a little different detail. They don't vary in substance, but they do vary. Some of them talk about how Jesus had just returned to the city and different things. But today we examine our fourth miracle. And like two of the previous miracles we've examined, this miracle takes place in Capernaum. And for the first time this week, I understood why so many miracles take place in Capernaum. I've always wondered, why do so many miracles take place in Capernaum? And this week, I figured it out. You see, you learn things when you study your Bible. When you study your Bible, you learn things that you never knew before. And I believe it's in Mark. I can't remember off the top of my head, but in Mark, I believe it says, Jesus returned to his own city and performed this miracle. And that tells us that at some point in his ministry, Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. And Jesus began living in Capernaum. Now, we know he traveled a lot. He was itinerant. But Capernaum became his home city. So he moved here, and that's why so many miracles, I believe, were done here. Because this is where he resided most often, was here in Capernaum. Now, this is the first miracle that Jesus performs in the presence of a hostile crowd. For the first time, Jesus performs a miracle in front of people who are hostile to him. They're not supportive at all. And you know what? Jesus does not back down from them. Even though they're hostile, he does not back down. At this point in his ministry, he'd already been down to Jerusalem. And we know that when he went down to Jerusalem, that he braided a whip and he cleansed the temple. And when he did that, he did not garner a lot of friends in Jerusalem. Okay, he didn't win a lot of friends. He didn't, what's the name of that book? How to Win Friends and Influence People. That's not really what he did when he went down to Jerusalem. Okay, when he cleansed the temple. And so we see here, this passage, I think it is, tells us that there were many Pharisees from Jerusalem and other parts of the country who had come up to see him. And so that tells us that there's a hostile crowd right here that he's having to deal with, okay? What they witnessed that day blew their minds. They were amazed at what they saw. That the day when they came to critique what Jesus would say. That's really why they were there. They were not supportive of him, these Pharisees and scribes. Okay, they had already really kind of made up their minds that he was the enemy after what he did down in Jerusalem. They didn't come to believe in the words he said. They came to critique the words he said. But this day, when Jesus performs this miracle, their minds were blown. They were amazed. They said, "We've seen strange things today." Okay, it says they feared and they glorified God. In our text this morning, we'll see that Jesus unquestionably affirms his deity. And he proves that he has the power to forgive sin. This miracle, this passage is all about Jesus affirming his deity and confirming that he has the power to forgive sin. Let's look at some aspects of the text this morning. The first thing we see is this. The first thing we see is some persistent sympathizers. Some persistent sympathizers. Look at verse 18. Jesus is teaching. Everyone's gathered together. One of the other texts tells us that there are so many people that you can't even get close to the front door of the house. And verse 18, it says this. "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." So they wanted to bring this man in. He was on a stretcher. They wanted to bring him in and put him at the feet of Jesus. And they couldn't even get close to the door. In verse 19, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." The records of this miracle and the three different gospels, the records of this miracle tell us that Jesus returned to Capernaum after a journey across the Sea of Galilee. Immediately upon realizing that Jesus had returned home, people began to gather. In one passage, it tells us that when people recognized that Jesus was in the house, the people began to gather. People from all over Capernaum began to gather around when they remembered or when they realized that this miracle worker had returned to the city. Okay, we know from Scripture that Jesus owned no home. Okay, and many scholars speculate that Jesus stayed in the home of Simon Peter when he was in Capernaum, because it tells us in the previous miracle we talked about, before that, that Jesus went straight into Peter's house in Capernaum and healed his mother-in-law. And so many believe that Jesus lived with Simon Peter when he was here in Capernaum. And so many scholars believe that this house here that we're talking about is Simon Peter's house. We don't know 100% for sure, but that would seem to make sense. Now, in the gospel miracle that we looked at last week, we saw that there was a great press of people, and Jesus had to get into a boat and teach from offshore because there were so many people. And it's a similar situation this week. So many people have gathered together to hear what Jesus has to say, to see what Jesus is going to do, that it says you couldn't even get to the front door of the house. That's how many people were there. The house was packed. The space around the house were packed. There were just too many people who had come to hear what Jesus had to say. And this was a very diverse group of people. There were local people from Capernaum who were there to hear what Jesus would say and to see what he would do. There were people who came who just wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see the signs and wonders. It was like entertainment for them. They had no TV that they could switch on and off like we had. They have no internet that they could switch on and off like we do. And so this was kind of their entertainment. They wanted to go and see, hey, is this guy going to do any miracles? And so this is a diverse crowd he's dealing with. And then we have this other group mixed in as well. The religious leaders. It says they were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Okay, it tells us that in verse 17. These Pharisees, these scribes, they had gathered from all over the countryside to come and see what this man was going to do. They already weren't happy with what he had done down in Jerusalem, and now they had come to confront him on his own turf. They went where he lived in order to try to confront him and see what he was going to do. The fact that there was a contingent from Jerusalem tells us that there was a group here that was in opposition to Jesus' ministry. The religious leaders had come to critique what he was going to do. And amongst this vast crowd, people packed into the house, people gathered outside of the house, and on the outskirts of this crowd arrive five men. Five men arrive on the outskirts of the crowd. Four men carrying one man on a stretcher. Four men carrying one man on a stretcher. And what were they trying to do? These men were on a mission. These men were on a mission. The man on the stretcher has a problem. The Bible says he suffers from a palsy. It's what we would today call a paralysis. He was paralyzed. And the paralysis was so bad that he could not even move himself around. He had to be carried around on a stretcher. And these men have a desire to help their friend. And their desire to help their friend is they only knew one way to help him. And that only way they knew to help him was to bring this man to Jesus. Because they knew if they could get him to Jesus, that Jesus could fix the problem. They knew that if they could get him to Jesus, that Jesus could make everything better. Jesus could heal him. And so they had this idea in their mind, hey, let's take our friend. You get a corner. I'll get a corner. Let's take our friend and let's carry this stretcher and put it at the feet of Jesus Christ and let him heal our friend. But there was a problem. They couldn't get into the house. There's too many people. There's too many people for them to get into the house. But these men were persistent. These men were sympathetic to their friend, and they were persistent, and they were determined. And so they decided, hey, if we can't get in through the front door, let's go up on the roof. Now, that's not what would come to my mind immediately, but that's what come to these guys' mind. And homes were a little bit different back then than they were today. They were often had a flat top, and many of them back in the day had a set of stairs that would lead up to the roof. And so it was not a difficult thing necessarily for them to get up on the roof if they could make their way to that area. And so these men, they climb up on the roof. They climb up on the roof, and what do they begin to do? They begin to tear the roof apart to lower their friend down into the room. Now, if I'm the homeowner, I'm probably not very happy about this. But these guys are ripping. These guys, it shows you their determination. They weren't content just to say, oh, well, you know, we tried, but it didn't work out. Let's go back home. No, these guys were determined. They were not going to give up. And they go up and they tear the roof open and they begin to lower this man down in the midst of the room where Jesus is teaching. So that he can come to Jesus and he can be healed. Now, these four men are a great example to us. They're a great example to us. They were persistent. They weren't going to give up. They were sympathetic. They had compassion upon their friend. They were determined. Okay, they were going to see this thing through. These men had no qualms about damaging this house to get their friend to Jesus. They had no qualms about it. But you know what? Many of us, we're too shy to pass out a gospel tract. We're too shy to go out on the high street and pass out a gospel tract for fear that somebody might say no. We're too shy to go when we're in the store to hand the clerk at the till a gospel tract and say, hey, I'd like to invite you to my church. These men were determined. These men, they were not dissuaded. They were not put off by having to break through the roof of that house to get their friend to Jesus. And we need to take an example from them. These men are an example to us. We may have friends that we witness to, but at the first rebuff, we give up. The first say, well, you know, I'm not really interested, and we just give up. We're not persistent. We're not determined like these men were. These men were determined to bring their friends to Jesus. And you know what? We need to be determined to bring our friends to Jesus. We need to be persistent to bring our friends to Jesus just like these men were. 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul writes and says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we're not out there sharing the gospel with people, if we aren't trying to share the truth of the gospel with others and trying to bring them to Jesus, the only people we're hiding the gospel from is the ones who need it. If we're not actively trying to bring people to Jesus like these men were trying to bring their friend to Jesus, the only people we're hiding the gospel from are the ones who can benefit from it, because we've already benefited from it. I've already trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I love to hear the gospel preached. I love to hear about Jesus Christ, and it edifies me. It encourages me. But the transaction's already been done in my life. It can't be done again. But there are people out there who they've never accepted Jesus Christ. And if we're not trying to share the gospel with them, the only people we're hiding the good news from are the people who need it. The people who've already heard it, they've already heard it. And so these men were persistent, and we need to be persistent about getting the gospel out there. Look, the gospel is not some precious relic that needs to be locked up in a closet and protected. No, God designed it that it would be distributed and it would be passed out and that it would be preached among the highways and the hedges and that people would be compelled to come in. God's desire is that we would be persistent and determined in getting the gospel out there. These four men were persistent sympathizers. They were persistent sympathizers. We need some people at Community Baptist Church who are persistent about trying to bring others to Christ. And I thank the Lord for the people that we have who go out every week with us on the high street and pass out tracts. I thank the Lord for the people that we have who invite their friends to church. Okay? That's a great thing. But we need to all count, we need to all be able to say, I can count myself as someone who's trying to get the gospel out there. So we see persistent sympathizers. But then we see this, we see a powerful Savior. We see a powerful Savior. The Bible says this in verse 20. It says, and when, this is Jesus, and when he saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. We see a powerful Savior here. When the paralyzed man was lowered into the room, Jesus was not surprised. Do you understand that this morning? Jesus was not surprised. Jesus already knew what was going to take place. He didn't think to himself, hey, I wonder what's going on here. Hey, let's stop whatever's going on. What's happening here? No, Jesus was not surprised. And he already knew what he would do. It was obvious to everyone in that room. It was obvious to everyone in the crowd that the man on the stretcher had a great physical need. Anybody who's confined to a stretcher, anybody who is bedridden, anybody standing by can tell that they have a great physical need. Everybody can see that. That was self-evident. But only Jesus and this man knew his spiritual need. Only Jesus and the man himself knew his spiritual need. The people undoubtedly expected Jesus to heal this man. That's what many of them had come for. Many of them had come to see the signs and wonders. They were there to see something happen, and hey, the perfect provision. They've let this man down. Oh, we're ready to go now. Well, he can do a miracle now. And instead, Jesus first addressed this man's spiritual need. Instead of just right away, straight away healing the man, Jesus first addressed the spiritual need. The Bible says this, when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, thy sins are forgiven thee. It was not just the faith of the four men on the roof that Jesus saw. I've heard it preached many times about the faith of the four men who brought the man on the stretcher. But you know what? Jesus is not just talking about their faith here. When it says, when he saw their faith, it included the man who was on the stretcher. Jesus also saw the faith of the man on the stretcher. Sin in the scriptures is never forgiven without personal faith. Do you understand that? Sin in the scriptures is never forgiven without personal faith. Even in the Old Testament, when those people went and made sacrifice, they had to believe in what they were doing. They had to have faith in what they were doing. They had to trust that that sacrifice was going to cover their sin, that that sacrifice was going to make an atonement for their sin. Even in the Old Testament, there was no forgiveness of sin without faith. Your sins cannot be forgiven based upon my faith. You will not go to heaven as a member of the church based upon my faith. This man did not have his sins forgiven based upon the faith of the four men who let him down through the roof. This man had to have personal faith as well. This tells us that as bad as this man's physical condition may have been, as bad as his physical condition was, his greatest concern was his spiritual condition. As bad as things were for him, his physical condition was a secondary concern for him to his spiritual condition. Now, whether it was something that was ongoing or whether it was something he just realized when he met Jesus face to face, I don't know. But I know this, that when he was there with Jesus face to face, he understood that his spiritual need was greater than his physical need. He understood that his sin stood between him and a holy and a righteous God. Yes, this man wanted to be healed from his paralysis, but in the presence of Christ, he understood that his sin was the larger problem. When Jesus forgave this man's sin, the religious leaders began to grumble and began to mumble. Both of the other accounts in Mark and Matthew tell us that it was all within themselves. They began to think it was all internal. It wasn't an out loud grumbling that they were doing here. And they began to grumble within themselves. And they began to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. It tells us here in verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? They said, who is this guy think he is to forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. And they were right. Only God can forgive sin. Isaiah 43:25 tells us this. I, God speaking, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. God says, I am the one that blots out your transgression. I am the one who forgives your sin. And so these men were right that only God can forgive sin. But they refused to consider that Jesus might be God. They refused to consider that. And Jesus, being God, could read their minds. He could read their minds. And he knew, hey, those people sitting out in the crowd, they're doubting me right now. They're doubting me. They're accusing me of blasphemy. Ezekiel 11:5, God says this, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. How convicting is that? God tells the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 11:5, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Every single thought you have and every single thought that I have, God knows it." How humbling and how convicting is that? Every thought you have, no matter how wicked, how evil, no matter how sinful, God knows it. And that day, Jesus knew it. Jesus knew when those people were accusing him of blasphemy. And so Jesus asked them a question. He says, "Okay, let me ask you a question." He says, "Which is easier to say?" Not which is easier to do, but which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? Which is easier to say? Now, it's far easier to say your sins are forgiven you. I could walk around to every person in this room and I could say to you, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And it's easier because there's no way for anyone else to tell if it's actually true or not. When your sins are forgiven, that's an internal transaction that no one else can see. When you come to Jesus Christ and you ask forgiveness of your sin and you come to him and ask for salvation, that's an internal transformation that no one else can see. And so it was far easier to go around and say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven you." That's the far easier statement to make because no one can actually see what takes place. But to go around and to say to a paralyzed man, "Get up and walk," everybody can see that. Everybody knows what happens. Everybody's heard you say it, and now they're waiting to see if it's going to happen. So which one is the easier to say? Of course, the easier one to say is, "Hey, your sins are forgiven you," because no one can actually see the transaction taking place. But when you say, "Get up off your bed and walk," that's the one that's harder to do. And so Jesus says to them in verse 24, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins." He says, so that you guys will know that I have the power that I say I have, I'm going to tell this man, "You get up off your couch and go home." And what happens? Immediately he gets up, he rolls up his couch, and he takes off out the door, praising and glorifying God, the Bible says. And so what was that? That was an act designed as a confirmation. It was a confirmation that Jesus could do what he said he could do. If he could heal this man of his disease, whatever it was, then he could forgive sin. Back in Jewish days, back in these days, it was a belief that every sickness was a result of sin. Every sickness that a person had was a result, was God's payment, God's judgment for some sin in their life. And so for Jesus to say, hey, "Get up off your couch and roll your stuff up and get out of here and go home," not only was it a confirmation that he had forgiven, that he could forgive sin like he said, but it was a confirmation that he really could forgive sin because this guy was a great sinner because he was paralyzed. And Jesus just made him unparalyzed and made him healthy and whole. He must really be able to forgive sin. And so it was a kind of an object lesson, if you will, for these people who doubted him. Immediately, the man rose up and departed to his own house, glorifying God. This was irrefutable proof that Jesus could do the things that he said he could do. And so we see a powerful Savior. And then lastly, we see this. We see puzzled skeptics. Puzzled skeptics. And verse 26 says this. "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." It doesn't say, "Oh, and just the people from Capernaum were amazed." It doesn't say, "Oh, just the disciples, if they were there, were amazed." No, it says they were all amazed. Even the people who were doubters, even the people who accused Jesus of blasphemy, they were amazed as well. They were all amazed and they were puzzled. And they said, "We have seen strange things today. We've seen some weird stuff today." Just a few minutes earlier, these religious leaders had been accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Now, they were all amazed and glorifying God. They were rightly attributing the miracle to the power of God. They were attributing the miracle and the power behind it to the right place, to God. But it does not mean that they trusted Christ. It does not mean that they became believers of Christ. These men were truly puzzled. We've seen strange things today. They'd never seen anything like this in their life. They'd never seen anything like it before. How does a paralyzed man rise up off his bed and walk out of the room glorifying God? How does it happen? That's a strange thing. You and I, if we went down to St. Helier's Hospital and we saw somebody healed in an instant and up and out of their bed, we would think, hey, something strange is going on here today. And that's what these men thought. How does someone who's paralyzed get up off their bed and walk out of the room? And how does a man forgive the sins of someone who's obviously so wicked that he's paralyzed? How do you forgive sins of somebody like that? These men were confused. Though these men were glorifying God, they were confused as to what to make of it all. But honestly, there's only one conclusion to be drawn from all this. If you think about it and if you examine it, there's only one conclusion. And that's this: Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and he has power to forgive sin. That's the only logical conclusion to draw from this story. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he has the power to forgive sin. Jesus made it abundantly clear by healing the paralyzed man. He said, hey, you don't believe me that I can forgive sin? It's far easier just to say something like that. You don't believe me that I can do it? Fine, I'm going to tell this guy to get up and walk. And that's what he did. And he confirmed his deity in that moment. There are, just like these men 2,000 years ago, there are many people today who are still puzzled by Christ. Many people still puzzled by Christ. Over the years, I've met many people who doubt or deny the deity of Christ. They instead want to say something like this: well, you know, Jesus is a great prophet, or Jesus is an amazing teacher, or Jesus is a very moral man. And they want to say something other than that he's God in the flesh. But truly, there are only two conclusions we can draw from this passage. There's only two ways to go here. Either Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, or he's a blasphemer. There's only two options here. There's no middle road here. Oh, he's a great prophet. Oh, he was a righteous man. Oh, he's a good teacher. No, either he's God in the flesh, or he's a blasphemer. And that's the only two options you got from this story. He cannot only be a prophet. He cannot be a moral teacher. He cannot be only a role model. The case for the deity of Christ here is clear. Only God can forgive man's sins. I've already given you this verse once before, but let me give it to you again. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's God saying that. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus forgave this man's sin. To prove it, he healed him completely. Immediately, he healed him completely. He knew the thoughts of the hearts of those surrounding him. But instead of agreeing with them that he was not God, he challenged them. Okay? And so we see that Jesus proves in this miracle that he is God. However, if Jesus was only a man who God had given special powers to perform miracles, he could not be a righteous man or a prophet because he was a blasphemer. Do you understand that? If those people that like to try to ride the line, like to try to sit on the fence and say, well, you know, he was a good prophet, he was a great teacher, he was a moral man. That morning, if Jesus was not God, then he was a blasphemer. Why? Because he said, I have the power to forgive sin. And only God can do that. There's only two options here. There's no middle of the road. There's no third way. If Jesus was not God, then he was a blasphemer. Because he claimed to have the authority that God had, taking God's place. He was a blasphemer for making these people think he was God when he really was not, if that's the case. And we know, as believers, we know that's not the case. We know that's not the case. But these men here are puzzled. They're puzzled over who Jesus really is. What's going on here? And my point to you is this morning, there's no need to be puzzled. There's no reason to be puzzled. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he proved it by coming down and forgiving this man's sin and by healing him. It's either Jesus is God in the flesh or Jesus is a blasphemer. There's no middle road. There's no, well, he's just a good man. He's a great person. He's a good teacher. You know, I come from Texas, and there's only one thing you find in the middle of the road in Texas, and that's roadkill, okay? Only thing you find in the middle of the road are dead dogs and dead cats and dead possums and dead armadillos. That's the only thing you find in the middle of the road. The middle of the road is no place to live your life, okay? Choose you this day whom you'll serve, is what Elijah said to the nation of Israel. If God is God, serve God. If Baal is God, serve Baal. But choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And my point is this. Jesus presented these men that morning with a choice. You can either believe me for who I say I am, or you can doubt. And that's the message that we have this morning. Jesus unquestionably affirms his deity in this passage. There's no doubt about it. And we as believers, most of us, I don't know everyone's testimony in this room, but most of us, we've made our decision. We know where we stand on this thing. We don't have to be puzzled like these skeptics. We don't have to be skeptical. We just need to put our faith and trust in what we see here. And what Jesus affirmed here is that he is God in the flesh. These men were puzzled, but in examining the passage, the Holy Spirit does not leave us any room for confusion. It's either one way or the other. And God wants you to make up your mind. Jesus himself said that he came to divide households between believers and unbelievers. Even households, even mother against daughter and father against son, Jesus came, said, I came to divide believers from unbelievers. There's no room to be puzzled on this issue. These men were puzzled, but we have the privilege of hindsight, and there's no reason for us to be puzzled today. These religious leaders left the house puzzled, but they would not stay puzzled for long. Most of them soon became staunch opponents of Christ and would not be satisfied until they saw him dead. That was their position. That's the conclusion they came to. But that's not the conclusion that we should come to. In this miracle, Jesus unquestionably affirms his deity and proves that he has the power to forgive sin. He did so by forgiving this man's sin and healing him completely and instantly. It was a miracle of great power and great compassion. Jesus was not the only person to show compassion that day, though. Jesus showed compassion by healing this guy, but he wasn't the only one to show compassion. Those four men who brought their friend to Jesus, they showed compassion that day. They showed compassion upon him. When he could not bring himself, his friends brought him. When he could not bring himself, his friends brought him. Every one of us needs to be like those men, helping other people find Jesus. That's why God left you here. When you became a Christian, when you got saved, God left you here so that you can bring other people to the Savior. God, when we get saved, God doesn't just automatically pick us up and take us up to heaven to have eternal life with him there. He leaves us here so that we can bring other people to the Savior. Empty and broken people are all around us. Just like this paralytic man. Empty and broken people. If you come out with us on Wednesday afternoon and pass out tracts on the high street, you very quickly realize that empty and broken people are all around us. We are surrounded in this world by empty and broken people. They're looking for something to make a difference in their life. And if you're a born-again Christian this morning, you know there's only one person who can make that difference in their life, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we have a responsibility to bring people to him. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would tell you this morning that your greatest need is not your health, just like this man here. Your greatest need is not your health. Maybe you have health problems. Your greatest need is not your health. Your greatest need is that your sin separates you from a holy and a righteous God. But Jesus Christ died on your behalf to bridge that gap so that you might have a relationship with your Creator. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm like the other guys in the story. I'm not too sure about this Jesus guy. I'm not too sure where I stand upon whether he was truly God in the flesh or whether he was only a good prophet. Well, I'm here to tell you today, there's no middle ground on this issue. The only issue of eternal importance in life is what do you think about Jesus Christ and what are you going to do about it? Do you realize that? That is the only important issue in eternal life. The only thing that decides your eternity is what do you believe about Jesus Christ and how do you act upon it? That's the only thing. Who you marry, how many kids you have, what career you have, how much money you make. None of those things matter, ultimately. For your eternity and for my eternity, the only thing that matters is what do you believe about Jesus Christ and how do you act upon it? Do you say, I believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that He died to take away my sin and He paid my debt and I put my faith and trust in Him and my eternity is settled? Or do you stand off skeptical and say, I'm kind of puzzled. I see Him do great things, but I'm not really sure who He is. I don't think I'm ready to take that step. According to this passage, folks, there's no middle road. There's no place to hem and to haw. There's no place to be unsure. It's the only decision with eternal importance is what are you going to do about Christ? It determines your eternal destiny. It's what do you believe about Jesus Christ. In this passage, we see persistent sympathizers. Help us to be persistent in trying to bring people to Jesus. We see a powerful Savior. Let us trust in the miracle-working power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we see puzzled skeptics. Let us not be like these skeptics who are tossed to and fro and not sure what they really believe. But let us be firm in our belief and resolute in our belief that Jesus Christ is indeed God in the flesh and Lord of all creation. Let's go to the Lord and pray and ask Him to bless the sermon today. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness. We do thank You for Your love, Lord. We thank You for what we see in this passage. We thank You for the miracle that we see Jesus perform. Lord, and it's so much more than a miracle. He affirms His deity in the performance of this miracle.